Hi, this is Pastor Matt, and I want to welcome you to our Blue Oaks Church podcast. At the end of this episode, feel free to download our Blue Oaks Church app, where you'll be able to access resources, events, and ways to get connected at Blue Oaks and in the community. The app is the easiest way to share this content with a friend, and it's the easiest way to keep up with everything going on around Blue Oaks. Most importantly, though, I just hope that you enjoy this episode and it inspires you to take your next step in your faith journey.
So before I open in prayer, I just want to say thank you. Last week, I shared something personal, very personal, that Kathy and I have made the decision to divorce. And for some of you, this may be the first time you're hearing that. And I know it's a lot to take in, and I'm really sorry for this being the way that you're hearing it. But I want you to know the love and the grace and the care that this church has shown to me and my family over the past week has been a wonderful gift. Your prayers and your kindness have reminded me why I am so grateful to be a part of Blue Oaks. I received messages and words of encouragement that I am going to carry with me for a very long time. And you've truly lived out what it means to be the body of Christ, to carry each other's burdens, to walk with one another in joy and in sorrow. And I just want you to know how deeply I appreciate that. So now with that same spirit of grace and humility, let's just come before God and pray together. God, I'm mindful that whenever we gather in this place, we all come from different places in our lives. We come from different seasons. We're in different situations in our home, or in our work, or in our school. For some here, life feels full. Their relationships are strong, and work is meaningful, and things are good, and we just celebrate that. And for others, life feels painful, or lonely, or maybe uncertain, and we just want to acknowledge that too. And God, I know many of us are still carrying the weight of the announcement from last week, and I'm sure it stirred up grief for some, or confusion for some, or even questions. I just want to thank you for being the kind of God who welcomes us as we are. Thank you that we don't have to hide our grief or our confusion or even our questions. Thank you that your grace meets us in our most human moments. And God, I just ask today that you would give us what we need, God. If for those of us who need comfort, would you just bring your peace? For those of us who need courage, would you give us strength? For those of us who feel numb, would you just make your spirit alive in us? And God, for all of us, no matter what season we're in, would you help us to hear from you today? Would you speak to our hearts through James? Would you shape us and change us and humble us? We're so grateful, God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so if you have your Bible or the Blue Oaks app, would you open it to James 4? This is week 12 in our Wise Up series. Only a few more weeks to go, I promise. But James opens this chapter with a question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Which is basically James' way of saying, why can't you people get along? And I'll be honest, when I read that line this week, it hit me differently. Walking through a divorce is a very painful and personal season. And full transparency, this question, why can't you get along? It cuts pretty deep because that's part of what has led us to this point. And so I just want to name that up front. This isn't like abstract theology. This is very personal and it stings. Because I'm not just reading this as a teacher today, I'm reading this as someone who actually is in the middle of relational breakdown, who feels the ache of the tension that doesn't get resolved, who knows what it's like when the war within kind of spills out into conflict with someone you love. And so I'm also clinging to the hope that James doesn't just diagnose this problem, he actually points us toward healing. He reminds us that even in the midst of all the mess, grace is possible, humility is possible, and peace is possible. And so if this hits close to home for you today, you're in a tough season in a relationship, maybe your marriage, maybe in your family, maybe with a friend or a coworker, know that you are not alone. We're in this together, and James has a word for us. So let's dig in. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So James starts here with conflict, the fights and the quarrels among you. But rather than just focus on the external tension, James kind of drills down to the source, your desires that battle within you. There is a war that is battling within each one of us, a craving, a hunger, a restlessness. And James says, that's where the relational chaos comes from. It's not just the other person. It's not just bad communication. It's not just personal differences or personality differences. The deep issue is internal. And this war doesn't start in adulthood, does it? I mean, think about toddlers. The two of them are playing peacefully until one sees the other playing with a plastic dinosaur. And suddenly that dinosaur becomes the most valuable object in the universe. Like one second, it's like Jesus loves the little children. And then the next, it's like Jurassic Park toddler edition. And we don't outgrow that inner battle. We just get more sophisticated at hiding it. But it's still there. That pull toward self, toward envy, toward I want what I want and I want it now. The word James uses for desires that battle within you is the Greek word hedonai. It's where we get our word hedonism. It's the pursuit of pleasure above all else. And in the culture of the Roman Empire in the first century, hedonai was more than a feeling. It was like a worldview. The ancient philosopher Epicurus taught that pleasure was the highest good. Though to be fair, his version was more about peace of mind than wild indulgence. But by the time James is writing, the cultural tide had shifted. The Roman world was drunk on power and conquest and just physical gratification. The good life was measured by what you owned and who you controlled and how many other people admired you. And so when James talks about our cravings waging war inside of us, he's not just talking about a passing temptation. He's naming what was going on in that culture. It was an epidemic. This belief that my happiness is supreme, that my comfort matters more than your pain, that if I feel something strongly enough, I should have it, no matter the cost to you. And I'll just say that battle is not theoretical for me. It's not abstract. In this season, I'm seeing how much my own striving, my own desire or need to be right, my own need to be in control, my own need to protect myself from pain, how much all of that has shaped the choices that I've made in my relationships. And I don't say that to beat myself up. I say that because I want to get honest enough to heal. There have been times when I've prayed about the future, about my marriage, about my role as a dad, about my role as a teaching pastor. And I've had to ask, God, am I asking with the right heart? Or am I just asking for things to be easier for my own comfort and for my own control? That's what James is getting at when he says, you don't have because you don't ask God. And even when you do ask, you ask with the wrong motives. Now, to be clear, this passage is not saying every unanswered prayer is because of bad motives. But it is a strong warning. When our desires are self-focused, even our prayers can be manipulative. We start treating God like he's a divine vending machine. You know, God, I put in my quiet time. I prayed, I tithed, I even served in kids' ministry for God's sake, for your sake. Where's my blessing? But God doesn't just want our behavior. He wants our hearts to be aligned with his purposes. James uses intense language here. He says, you kill, you covet, you fight. And it might sound like hyperbole, but he's actually referencing Cain and Abel, where jealousy and unmet desire actually did lead to murder. And while we might not commit physical murder, like how many relationships have we killed with envy or with resentment or with silent judgment? How many people have we ghosted or gossiped about or withheld kindness from, not because they harmed us, but because they had something that we wanted? And so let me just pause here and ask you, where is this battle in you? What are you desiring so deeply that it's starting to shape your relationships or your prayers or even your faith? Is it affirmation? Is it success? Is it control? Is it intimacy? Is it peace? Like, none of those things are wrong. But when we demand them on our terms, that's when they start to do damage. Now, James isn't shaming us. He's inviting us to be honest. He's calling us to stop blaming everyone else and ask, what's actually going on inside of me? Because that's where the healing begins. Now, I'm sure you feel the tension of this passage for me in light of what I'm going through personally. James says, the reason we fight, the reason we quarrel, the reason relationships break down, and it's not just the circumstances around us, it's the desires that are in us. It's the battle within us. And I just want you to know how real that is for me right now. This has been a season of intense inward reflection for me, like doing deep work and counseling and naming some of the desires and the wounds and the patterns that I've lived with for a very long time, some that I've never even fully understood or taken responsibility for. And I'm realizing how those unresolved parts, those desires that battle within, can do damage. And I've seen how they've hurt someone I love, and I've seen how they've hurt me. But I'm learning that this is where the healing begins. It's not by hiding. It's not by pretending, but by bringing it into the light, by confessing, by owning it, by asking God to do his transforming work in me. And so I hope you know, I'm not here today teaching this as someone who has it all figured out. I'm teaching it as someone who is in it, as someone who actually feels the battle. And maybe you do too. And the hope James offers is that healing doesn't start by fixing everyone around you. It starts by facing what is going on inside of you. I don't know how else to say this, but you have to trust me on this one. James knows what he's talking about here. All right, let's look at James 4:4-6. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That's why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. James doesn't pull punches here. He moves from, why can't you get along, to, you adulterous people. It's pretty intense. He's pulling language from the prophets here, especially Hosea, where God often describes Israel's unfaithfulness as spiritual adultery. It's what happens when we give our hearts to something else. When we let our desires drive us, when we prioritize success or image or comfort or control over faithfulness, humility, and surrender to God. And I got to tell you, when I read this section, it lands hard, because James is not just talking about obvious sins here. He's talking about affections. He's talking about allegiances. He's talking about where your heart goes. friendship with the world, it doesn't mean that you have like a Spotify playlist with full explicit lyrics, or like that you binge Netflix like one night too many. It's not anything like that. It's about living with the world's values as your deepest loyalty. It's about putting your weight down on the things this world tells you matters most. Winning, getting ahead, being happy, being right, being in control, being admired. It's subtle, and it can seem harmless at first. But James says, when we live this way, when we chase worldly ambition, even a Christianized version of it, we're putting ourselves at odds with the heart of God. And that's close to home. Because for a long time, I didn't always see it in myself. But the more I sit with God, the more I sit with the people who love me and tell me the truth, the more I realize how easy it is for me to live out this kind of subtle form of pride. Like wanting to be seen a certain way, wanting things to go my way, wanting to be admired for the good I do, even while parts of me stay unexamined and untouched by grace. And James says, God opposes the proud. It's a strong statement. And I feel that in my life right now. But here's the miracle of grace. Look at the very next line. But he gives us more grace. I was talking with a friend this week, someone who's walked through deep personal failure. He told me there was a season where he had everything. He had a great job. He had financial security, wonderful family, big house. He had it all. And he said, Matt, I've never felt more empty. It was like all my striving just left me more disconnected from the people that I love and the God I claim to follow. Eventually, his world started unraveling, his marriage, his career, even his sense of identity. But something surprising happened in the ruins. He said he started to pray again. Not big, polished prayers, but just simple ones. God, I can't fix this. Will you help me? And he told me that for the first time in years, he started to feel human again. Like not invincible, just real, humbled, but hopeful. And then he said this line that I'll never forget. Grace doesn't usually show up at the top. It meets you at the bottom, and it helps you start over. And that's what James is getting at here. But he gives us more grace. That line isn't written for people who are crushing it. It's written for people who have been crushed. It's written for people like me. Maybe it's written for people like you. People who are ready to stop pretending and start healing. James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You see, God opposes the proud, not to destroy them, but to bring them to humility so that he can lift them up. He's not trying to shame you. He's trying to rescue you. He's trying to free you from a life of striving and comparison and pretense and spiritual exhaustion. He's calling you, and he's calling me to humility. And humility is not self-hatred. It's not groveling. Humility is honesty before God. It's saying, I've been chasing some things that can't hold me. I've been placing my trust in stuff that's falling apart. I've hurt people. I've gotten it wrong. I've been proud, and I need more grace. And the promise is God gives it. He gives you more of what you need. He gives you more grace than you could ever ask for, more grace than you deserve. All right, let's look at verses 7 to 10. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. These verses are among the most personal and powerful in this letter, especially when you read them not as a command, but as an invitation to turn around, an invitation to come home, an invitation to be restored. James starts with a word that's hard for us, submit. Submit yourselves then to God. The word submit often sounds negative in our culture, like giving up or like losing control. But in Scripture, submission is about returning to your rightful place in the world. It's remembering who God is, and it's remembering who I am not. It's saying, you are God, and I am not. And I'm done pretending that I can do this on my own. And James says, when you do that, when you resist the enemy and draw near to God, he'll draw near to you. That's a promise. You're not chasing after a distant deity who says you have to clean yourself up first. No. When you take one step toward God, he runs toward you. Like the father in the prodigal son story, like arms wide open, tears on his face saying, welcome home. Like that's the heart of God for you. Now, James goes further, and it's kind of jarring. It says, grieve, mourn, wail, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Why is he so intense here? It's because he knows that real healing requires honesty. You can't just slap a smile on top of a broken life. You can't fake your way to freedom. You see, this isn't about guilt. This is about grief. And there's a difference. Guilt keeps you stuck in shame. Grief moves you toward healing. When you're finally ready to grieve the damage that's done, whatever damage you've done, whatever damage you've caused, that's the moment when God begins to work. That's where freedom starts. And I want to say that's where I am right now. There's been a lot of grieving in my life recently. Grief over a marriage that couldn't be repaired. Grief over things I've said and did that caused harm. Grief over years of being too proud to see it clearly. But in grieving, there's grace. It's a strange thing. You would think that grief would lead to despair. But what I've found is that when I grieve honestly and I surrender fully, I feel God drawing close to me. Not like this distant theological God, in a sense. It's like this quiet, tender, very real God. It's in the voice of a counselor. It's in the grace of a friend. It's in a moment of worship where I'm just like flooded with God's love. It's in a moment of silence where I know somehow I'm still being held by God. And James says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. It's not motivational fluff. I mean, this is deep, soul transforming truth. The way up is down. When you finally fall on your knees, not out of punishment, but out of surrender, that's the place where God meets you and he lifts you, not with shame, but with like mercy and gentleness and grace. All right, let's turn to the final section for today. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So James now brings us back to the tongue, back to our words. And if you've been keeping track, this is the third time in four chapters that he calls us out for the way that we're speaking. Apparently people are talking a lot and it's not helpful. It's not in uplifting ways. They're slandering each other. They're tearing each other down. They're whispering criticisms. They're passing judgment. Does that sound familiar to anyone? This is one of the most sobering lines in the letter. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. In other words, when you gossip about someone, when you slander someone, when you judge someone's motives or write them off with a single comment, you're not just breaking the law of love, you're placing yourself above it. You're saying, I get to decide who's worthy of grace and who's not. And James responds with piercing clarity. Who do you think you are? There is only one lawgiver and judge, and you are not him, and I am not him. Now, let me just say something here that's very real for me. This past week, and really I'd say this past year, I've walked through a lot of judgment. Some of it has been kind and gracious and curious. Some of it has been sharp and shaming and uninformed. And believe me, I've done my fair share of judgment in return. But here's the truth I keep coming back to. None of us knows really what someone else is carrying. You don't know their trauma. You don't know their triggers. You don't know the thousand quiet battles that brought them to this moment. And if you do know, then your calling is compassion, not judgment. You know, the church should be the one place in the world where we stop assuming the worst about people and start assuming that everyone is fighting a battle that we can't fully see. And James is calling us to be that kind of place, to be full of grace, not a grace that looks the other way on sin, but a grace that looks each other in the eye and says, I know you're human. I know you struggle. So do I. Let's follow Jesus together. Because here's what James reminds us. There is a judge, and you and I are not him. And that judge who holds all authority to condemn is also the one who chose to save. And that's the heart of the gospel. Like, we follow a God who could have judged us from a distance, but instead he leaned in and he rescued us. He bore the weight of our sin. He extended mercy, not judgment. And now he invites us to be a people of mercy too. Now, James 4 is not an easy passage to hear. It's not gentle. It's not soft, but it's full of love. Because James wants us to wake up to what is actually going on inside of us. The fights, the quarrels, the resentment, the harsh words, the judgment, it all starts in here. It all starts in the heart, in the desires that battle within. And that's exactly where healing begins. You know, this past year, I've had to face some things that I didn't want to face in me. Patterns that I didn't want to name, pain that I didn't want to admit that I caused, ways I've hurt people I love, ways I've justified myself and ignored the quiet conviction of the Holy Spirit. And James doesn't allow me to look away. He calls it what it is: pride, arrogance, self-deception. But he also offers a way out. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, in the ancient world, humility was not seen as a virtue. In Roman culture, humility was something for the weak. The conquered, the powerless, the slaves, they were humbled. The people at the top, they bragged, they asserted themselves, they didn't apologize. If you wanted to be taken seriously in that world, you didn't bow down. You stood tall and proud. And then along came this strange countercultural community, these followers of a crucified rabbi who started saying things like, the last will be first. You have to lose your life to find true life. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Humble yourselves and God will lift you up. And it just flipped the script. Now they gathered not around power, but around grace. Not around image, but around transformation. Not around status, but around surrender. And that humility, I mean, it didn't just shock the world. It changed it. They didn't just talk about grace. They embodied it. They confessed their sins. They cared for the sick and the poor and the outcast, not to climb some ladder, but because they had already been lifted up by grace. And I think that's the kind of church that God still longs for. Not one where we impress each other, but one where we're honest with each other. Where we don't hide behind a spiritual performance, but we actually heal. Where we don't pretend that we're whole, but we actually come with our wounds open to grace. Because that's the kind of humility that still turns heads. That's the kind of humility that opens the door for God to move. And I think that's what he's inviting some of us into today. If you'll stop pretending, if you'll stop defending, if you'll stop accusing, if you fall on your knees and just admit to what's real, you're not going to be crushed. You're not going to be condemned. you'll be lifted. Because the one who knows every broken part of you is the one who longs to rescue and restore every broken part of you. James doesn't end this letter by saying, so try harder, be better, stop messing up. He ends it with a picture of grace and mercy. But he gives us more grace. And so let me just ask you right now, where is God inviting you to stop fighting and to surrender? Maybe it's a relationship that's stuck in conflict because you're still trying to win it. Maybe it's a private battle. No one knows about it, but it's just like eating you alive. Maybe it's the way you talk about people. Maybe it's the way you talk to people. Maybe it's the quiet realization that your life has been all about you, your plans, your desires, your image. And it's time to just lay all that down. Wherever that battle is, James is inviting you to lay down the weapons and just let God lift you up. Let this be the day you stop pretending to be strong and instead you ask for his grace, because that's where strength begins. All right, let me pray for you as the worship team comes to lead us in a closing song. God, we humble ourselves before you right now. Not because we're particularly good at humility, but because we are reminded of who you are and who we are. You're the lawgiver. You're the judge. You're the one who saves. We're the people who are desperately in need of your grace. And God, we've been fighting battles within and without, and some of us are exhausted. Some of us are angry. Some of us are clinging to pride. Some of us are just crushed by shame. I just ask that you would meet us in all of that. Would you bring us peace to those places where we have conflict? Would you bring us honesty to those places where we've been hiding? Would you bring us a healing in those places where we still have pain and wounds and hurt? And God, for our church, would you protect our humility? Would you just continue to allow this place to be a place of grace and not judgment? Help us to be a people that are not marked by pride, but by surrender. And God, I just continue to ask for your mercy in my life. I'm learning, I'm growing, I'm repenting, and I'm so grateful that your grace is enough. God, would you lift us up? Not because we're worthy, but because you are good and because we trust you. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Directions or information about what we have for you or your family, your students, you can go to blueoaks.church or download the app today. And we hope to see you on Sunday soon.